campaign as Israel infiltrates Canaan. And so far, we have seen Joshua take leadership of Israel because Moses has now passed. And God has given him the mantle of leadership. And for such a time as that, he was a strong military leader, and now Israel was needing a military mind to conquer the land, to take possession of what God had promised them so long ago. They had to remember God at every turn. And they had to see that God was fighting for them. That God was going to give them the land. That it was not in their own strength that they would be getting it. So as they crossed the Jordan, they had to make a memorial to the Lord, piling up the stones, taking stock of all God has done up to this point. And they consecrated themselves to celebrate Passover at the beginning of the campaign before they began attacking Jericho. And they were victorious at Jericho because God promised the victory and he provided the means for that victory. And then they suffered this heart-wrenching defeat at Ai because there was sin in the camp that needed to be dealt with. And when the sin was dealt with, God gave Ai into Joshua's hands. Israel again was victorious. And then another shocking revelation. Gibeon deceives Israel and Joshua in his leadership and begins this treaty with them because they failed to seek the counsel of God before they did so. And now this entire chapter, as we look at chapter 10, is a result of making this treaty with Gibeon. But I want you to remember what Pastor Rob shared with you last week about Gibeon and the fact that Gibeon was then grafted into Israel and was a part of Israel. And they were the ones that worked alongside the priests, providing the wood and the water and the things that they needed in the temple and at the offerings that Israel would bring. And Gibeon began to be grafted in. So as we get started this morning, we get to see how great and awesome our God is for the day that he fought for Israel. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is great and awesome? Because this morning there's going to be so many things that we're going to look at that aren't going to make sense. How can that happen? But only a great and awesome God can cause to happen. So the first thing I want to share with you this morning, read with me verses 1 through 5 in chapter 10. Now it came about when Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai, and he utterly destroyed it, just as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he has done to Ai and its king. And that in the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were within their land, that he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore, Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoam, king of Hebron, and to Piram, king of Jarmuth, and to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, and let us attack Gibeon, for he has made peace with Joshua and with the sons of Israel. So the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they with their armies, encamped by Gibeon, and fought against it. The first thing I want you to see here is that God stages the victory. God stages the victory. The Amorites feared God because of all that they had heard God doing for Israel. They were in fear. It says in verse 2 that Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, feared greatly because of the things that God was doing through Israel. Fear drove him. They heard about their miraculous escape from Egypt. They heard the crossing of the Red Sea and the Jordan. They heard of the victory over Jericho. They heard the victory of Ai. And then they heard about the Treaty of Gibeon, which inevitably would weaken their forces in their defense of Israel's invasion of the country. So now, as punishment, they decided to go after Gibeon because they had a right to be afraid because God was coming for them because of their sin. And just like Jericho and Ai, they refused to repent of that sin. So the remaining five kings of the southern Canaanite land make an alliance out of fear. They made an alliance out of fear. And they lost a great number of well-equipped, trained soldiers because of Gibeon's treaty with Israel. We can't let them do this. It's either we wipe them out or they are going to come after us. So they go after Gibeon. Only way to fix this was to attack them and to destroy them. We'd be giving them a fighting chance against Israel in the land. And the five Amorite kings make camp near Gibeon and begin attacking. When you try to wear somebody down, they surrounded them. And they just continue to cut off their supplies. And next we see Joshua's decision to make peace with Gibeon was a mistake because God turned, even though it was a mistake, God turned it into something great. The Gibeons were grafted into Israel and played a special role alongside the priests. And we see a God who forgave the sins of the Gibeonites. And as they were counted as a part of Israel. We can't ignore that God is sovereign and was setting the stage for giving the land that he had promised to Israel. And I am sure if we look back on our own lives, we can see God setting the stage for certain moments to take place, for us to be reminded of his promises. I'm sure if we look back on the moment when we actually first trusted in Christ, we can see where God was setting the stage for that to take place. For me, God placed people in my life at strategic moments when I needed to hear him. And they spoke truth into my life. And God was setting the stage and softening my heart up to that point so that my ears would hear and that my heart would turn and that I would see God as my Savior. Can you look back and see the same things where God is setting the stage for certain moments and events to take place in your life? Even the things that we deem as mistakes, God can use for his glory, can he not? It's in those times that we see God's grace very vividly, isn't it? And in this, we see the Gibeonites' hearts begin to turn and trust God. It cannot be ignored that God sets the stage for his timing when he is at work and when he is calling people to trust in himself. How awesome is that? The second thing I want you to notice this morning is that God promised the victory. Look with me in verses 10, 6 through 8. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, and he and all the people of war with him, and all the valiant warriors. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. And the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with the great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda, as they fled from before Israel. How awesome is this? Gibeon pleaded for help. Gibeon pleaded for help. There was nothing they could do to defend themselves against these five kings. They were either going to lose or they had to seek assistance. How many times have we approached moments in our lives where we actually needed to seek help outside of ourselves to fight the battles that we needed? See, Gibeon sought Israel out because of the treaty. And Joshua rushed to their aid for God's namesake. He could have completely ignored them, said, you know what? If we ignore this, we'll still accomplish what God wanted from the beginning, which was wiping out the land. Because the five kings will take care of Gibeon, and then we don't have to worry about the treaty anymore. We don't have to do any of that. Joshua could have done that. But that is not what he did. Because God's reputation was on the line now. The decisions that he made in relation to Gibeon would show Gibeon the God that they trusted in. It was their testimony at this point. So Joshua rushed to their aid. Gibeon had been brought close to God, just as Rahab had with Jericho. And he had no choice but to honor the request and run to rescue. See, Joshua's character and integrity are proven by his decision to uphold the treaty. He was a man of his word. He was a man who wanted to honor God with every decision that he made in his life. But this also proved to be an opportunity to finish the southern battle at one sweeping defeat of the enemy. Up to this point, he had been fighting city after city individually. Now he could go up against five and finish the southern campaign in one battle. So this became an opportunity for Joshua as he saw it. And God reassures Joshua, as he has done continually up to this point, Joshua, do not fear them. Go back all the way to Joshua chapter 1. What does he say? Joshua, do not be afraid. Be bold and courageous. Again, God reassures him and reminds him of this. For I'm going to give them into your hand. And as Israel arrives in the battlefield, as they crest the hill to look down on Gibeon, after a 22-mile midnight march, can you imagine how exhausting that is? They climbed 4,000 feet from Gilgal. A midnight march. I had a buddy back east, his name was Jared, and he did this endurance race stuff. And he actually did a race in Pennsylvania. It was 66.6 miles. He did it in 12 hours. Yeah, Jared, the dude is amazing. But if you can imagine troops climbing 4,000 feet and covering 22 miles with all of their equipment, these guys came to the top of the hill and crested the hill fatigued. Completely fatigued. This was not something that they, at that point, could fight the battle themselves with their own strength. And God sends the Amorites in the complete and total confusion. As soon as they saw Israel crest the hill, they started running around like chickens with their heads cut off. They couldn't make sense of what was going on. And they started to run, and they started to flee. And Israel goes in hot pursuit of them. Only God can provide that kind of endurance. It's amazing to see that God was fighting for Israel in this moment. Have you ever been in the battle and you're just exhausted? It's a constant fight. And you feel like you crumb to the top of the hill and it's just like, man, we got more work to do yet, but I just don't have the strength for it. And somehow God provides what we need. He provides what we need. Because God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. He promised Israel victory that day. He said, I will give them into your hand. And God has already begun to do that. That was the first thing that God had provided for them. He caused them to be in total confusion. And then if you look at verses 11, it says, and they fled from Israel, While they were at the descent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those who the sons of Israel killed from the sword. Isn't that awesome? I don't know about you, but last night I had hail pounding my house. Pea-sized hail, nothing huge, right? Can you imagine hail big enough to fall on people to kill them in mass quantities? God was fighting for Israel. He was giving them, he was giving the Amorites into Joshua's hand. Notice that the hail was falling on the Amorites, but it wasn't falling on the Gibeonites or the Israelites. God protects those who are his. And because the Amorites refused to repent of their sin, judgment was coming down on them. And Israel could only watch and chase them. See, God keeps his promises. And Joshua's decision was to show Gibeon and the five kings that God will come through with what he has promised. For those that trust in him by pardoning their sin and providing their rescue, but for those who resist his salvation will face judgment for their sin and eternal imprisonment separated from his love. We see the gospel bleeds through this entire picture. And then the last thing I want to share with you is this, that God provides the victory. Read with me now, verse 9. So Joshua came from Gilgal, and the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and pursued them by the way in the descent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled from all of Israel, while they were at the descent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day, while the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said, in light of all of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, O moon, in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemy. Is it not written in the book of Jasher, and the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day? There was no day like this before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Wait, time out. You mean that God went to extreme measures to provide the victory? Nothing like this ever happened before. This was a day unlike any other. Because Joshua sought the Lord's intervention. He prays for the Lord to intervene so that he can finish the battle. Joshua prayed in faith, and it was a big prayer. Lord, give me more time. Give me more time. There's a lot of debate on how this episode happened. No one is clear or has a pointed conviction on actually how the earth came to a complete halt, and we're still here to talk about it. But God made it happen so that victory could be given into the hands of Israel. And all I can say is that we serve an awesome God who created everything, and he is able to put the universe at a standstill and completely sustain all he has created. Amen? He is a great and awesome God, isn't he? In John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Why? Because God is the author and sustainer of life. We try to prolong our lives, don't we? And we should take care of ourselves. God has given us these bodies, and we need to maintain them. We need to be good stewards. But I was listening to the radio about a week ago, and it was talking about this gentleman who was running a marathon, and he was having a heart attack. And this Dunkin' Donuts worker came out and saved his life. All I could do was laugh because I like Dunkin' Donuts, and man, that was amazing. In that story, all I could hear was that God is the author and sustainer of all life. To the point where you could be the healthiest, but yet God can call your number that in that moment. And you could be suffering with ailments and sickness and hurting and pain. And God can still use you as a testimony of his grace and his love. See, God is an awesome God. And we know this because for some reason, they mention the book of Jasher. This is a book that's also mentioned in 2 Samuel 1:18. And what we understand about it, because it has been lost in history, is that it was a Hebrew songbook about the heroes of Israel. And in that songbook, this day was included in it. It spoke of this day where the earth came to a complete halt, where God caused the universe to pause and prolonging the day gave them just the time they needed to finish the battle. Amazing. Just enough time. It's stated that this day was unlike any other because God fought for Israel. And this battle reminds Joshua and Israel that they were not winning the land by their own strength, but that God was giving it to them. We see that in the fact that he caused this enormous confusion to fall on the Amorites and they started running around and started to flee. We see this in the sense of the hailstones coming down on them and wiping out most of the Amorites, leaving a little bit for Joshua to do. And we see this in how God brought the entire universe to a standstill, like hitting the pause button on your DVD player. And God is a fully capable God to make those things happen. And they were not winning the land by their own strength, but God was giving it to them. Flip over with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And we know this is a ditch passage. This is a passage that we always go to, isn't it? That's what we call ditch passage. It's one that we always go to when we need one, right? It's funny. This passage has come into a lot of conversations over the last number of years for me. But to see that God, his word is true. In Ephesians it says, "For by grace we have been saved through faith, and then not yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." These three verses span all the way back to Joshua's battle with the Amorite kings. We see this path, we see those verses play out because they weren't fighting the battle. It was by God's grace that they won. There was nothing about what they could do about it in that moment. They were exhausted. They were fatigued. They were tired. And God was fighting for them. And it wasn't a result of their doing, but God made the victory come about. And he's provided so many things beforehand for us to do. Just as he was staging Israel's victory, he was preparing them for it. So really what we end up boiling this down to is that God, being the creator of all things, is able to provide what is needed to accomplish his will in all of the universe. And he can bring it to a halt for one battle. This is the God that has sent his son to die for us. For the believer and the unbeliever alike, God is fully capable to forgive our sins. If you read the passage with Joshua and you come away saying that God cannot forgive your sins, you're saying that he can stop the universe, but he can't exhibit his love to you and tell you that he loves you and that he forgives you. If he can cause the earth to stand still and prolong the day so the battle can be won, he surely can provide what is needed for people to be saved from their sins. Nothing is impossible for God, amen? Would you bow a prayer with me? Father, you are great. And your majesty fills the earth. And Father, help us to see the moments when you're staging the victory. Help us to remember what you've promised when things don't look so good. And Father, help us to recognize your provision. Because Father, those are the things that help us and spur us on. And not only open our eyes to it, Father, but Father, help one another see that. That nothing is impossible for you. That you can send man into confusion. That you can strike them down with the artillery of heaven. That you can stretch the day long by pausing the universe so the battle can be won. Father, may your greatness echo in our hearts and our ears today. Now, Father, some of these things may be hard to grasp, hard to explain. But, Father, may our faith grow as a result of that. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word made endure forever. Amen.